Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's the message that's important, not the messenger. The message that Paul brought was a life-changing message. And sometimes we feel radically inadequate. Anybody here feel inadequate to go out and share the message of the gospel? Well, it's the gospel that changes, not the messenger. Sometimes we think, oh, if I could just impress people.
Maybe instead of witnessing, we should call it messaging. When we take the life-saving message of the gospel to someone, we are simply the messengers. We don't have to worry about using fancy words or having a dazzling personality. Hebrews says the message, the word of God, is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Go and be a messenger today. Here's Robert Furrow with Acts chapter 18.
Father, what a blessing. Your word is so rich, so powerful, so deep, so life-changing. It challenges us, it encourages us. It gets into our heart and it does a work. You've said that your word won't return back void, but it will do the very thing that you sent it out to accomplish. You said that you would preserve your word from generation to generation. We believe that we are reading of your message, your heart, here as we study this chapter. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us and be our teacher today. Lord, we thank you for the message. We thank you for the word. We pray that you'd bless our hearing and bless the messenger. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey by the time chapter 18 opens up in the book of Acts. By the time we get to the end of it, he's already turned around. He's gone back to Antioch, and he's headed out on his third missionary journey. So we will today wrap up the second missionary journey, and then we will see Paul as he goes out on his third journey. Chapter 18 in the book of Acts, by now we see that Paul is a workhorse. Paul travels, and remember, in their day, they're traveling by foot, they're traveling by donkey, they're traveling by boat. It is not easy to get from one place to another, but he is so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is so committed that there are people that are perishing that need Jesus, that he's willing to go back to these cities. He's willing to go into those cities, bring the message of the gospel, receive persecution for bringing that message, and then return to those cities again. Paul is definitely a workhorse. He can easily put us to shame. We can think about Paul and how much he does for the sake of the gospel, but really what it should do is just encourage us. It's just to help us say, Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Help us to shine as the light that you want us to be. Fill us, empower us, and use us. Use us for your glory. Use us for your kingdom. Use us that we might see people come to Christ. We learn a lot from this chapter. When we watched Paul the last time, he had left Athens. I don't think he was asked to leave Athens, but it seems like he's asked to leave most cities that he goes to. We saw that through our study here, that wherever he ends up going, they gather him together and they finally say, we love you, we're glad you're here, now go away. Because so much trouble seems to follow Paul. And he leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth. We talked about Athens, the city of Athens, all the history that's in Athens. But Corinth is the capital of the area during this time. Corinth is a wealthy city. Athens was a wealthy city as well, but Corinth was a wealthy city, and it was known for its wealth. Not only was Corinth known for its wealth, but it was known as a place where there was really loose morals. There was a saying in their day, he's living like a Corinthian, which didn't mean it was a good thing. When they said he was living like a Corinthian, it meant that you were immoral. It meant that you had gone out on your wife. It meant that you were involved in some kind of sexual sin. There was a temple in Corinth to Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. There were temples all over these cities, and there were 1,000 temple prostitutes who were there. And so when Paul writes his letters to the church that's finally established there, he has to deal with sexual purity time and time and time again. And we find that the letters to the Corinthians are very powerful for us because we are also living in a time when morals are lax. We're living in a time when people are living like Corinthians, to use an old phrase. And so it says in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. You remember that Paul had given a great message in Athens. He stood up in the Areopagus there on Mars Hill, and he gave a message that stirred the hearts of some, that some said, we'll hear you on another day, and just a few believed. But no church was ever established there. Paul goes to Corinth, and when he would write into the letter of the Corinthians, he would say to them, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom, but I came to you with the power of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And I can't help but wonder if Paul had given up trying to impress people with his intellect and with his quoting of the philosophers and just brought the gospel to Corinth. He hadn't seen much happen in Athens, that great opportunity. So when he gets to Corinth, he doesn't bring any worldly wisdom. And a great church is established here in this city by the power of God. It's the message that's important. I said that in the prayer for this service. It's the message that's important, not the messenger. The message that Paul brought was a life-changing message. And sometimes we feel radically inadequate. Anybody here feel inadequate to go out and share the message of the gospel? Well, it's the gospel that changes, not the messenger. Sometimes we think, oh, if I could just impress people, if I could just impress them with my intellect, if I could just go in and quote some people. Years ago, it was one of our very first resurrection celebrations. And I had worked out a study and I had quoted a couple of philosophers. That was my desire. And I said during the study, as the philosopher Pluto said, I don't know that anybody has ever quoted Pluto in a sermon before. I learned very quickly to be who I am rather than, you know, someone else, rather than a Charles Swindoll or a Skip Heitzig, just to be who I am and let God's message change hearts. So Paul departs from Athens and he goes to Corinth. And it says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Pontus is back over in Turkey. It's a region just below the Black Sea. He was born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And so here Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. These are a couple in ministry. The Bible refers to them several times. As often as it says Aquila and Priscilla, it says Priscilla and Aquila. She seems to have been very powerful in ministry, as well as he being powerful in ministry. They'd come out of Italy, that is, they were in Rome. And it says in parentheses, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to depart from Rome. The Jewish population had been expelled from Rome on three different occasions. This is the third of those occasions. The first two is just because the Jewish people seemed to be a little difficult. They were making demands all of the time on Rome. They were calling them out on the way that they were living. And so the emperors just dealt with it by banishing them. There's some references. There's four different historical references to the Jews being removed under Claudius. One of those references makes a reference to Christ, and it seems at least feasible, and maybe so, that the Jewish population in Rome, not founded by Paul, Paul didn't found the church in Rome, we don't know who did, but it's very possible that the Jewish population as a whole received Jesus as their Savior. And in living for Christ, it just pushed the wrong buttons. They ended up being expelled. Or maybe it was a large enough section of the Jewish population that all of the Jewish population was expelled. So Priscilla and Aquila were living in Rome. They were banished, and so they found themselves in Corinth. And he meets Paul. And he says, and he came to them, Paul came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, he was a tent maker. The entire time that Paul was in Corinth, we learn that he was making tents. He didn't want to take money from them. At one point when they were accusing Paul of different things, Paul says, what did I take from you guys? What have I ever taken from you guys? All I've ever wanted is to give to you. I don't want to take anything from you. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and he was willing to go out and do the work. Now, Paul was also a son of a Pharisee who himself was a Pharisee. But the Pharisees would teach their children a trade. The trade in the region of Tarsus that Paul was from was tent making. So Paul had learned how to be a tent maker. There are several of his references that are referenced to tent making. When he tells Timothy to rightly divide the word of God, it's to make a straight cut. That's what he says. When you rightly divide the word of God, you make a straight cut. If you don't make a straight cut, if you make a crooked cut, and then you take the two ends that you need to sew together and you sew the crooked side to the straight side, then there's all kinds of pouches and different ways the seam looks crooked. I was not a tent maker by trade, but I was an upholsterer by trade. I started an upholstery business when I was 17 years old and had that until I was 25 and came out here. And Paul uses those kind of phrases. And so Paul, Philip, Priscilla, and Aquila are tent makers. He joins together with them. And he makes tents while he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him, eventually from Berea, remember, all the way down to Athens, and then finally over to Corinth. It goes on to say here, for by occupation, they were tent makers. Then verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greek. That's what Paul did. Paul went into the synagogues. He's very familiar with the whole Jewish mindset. Again, a Pharisee, a rabbi. And he would go in and he would reason with them. We learn that Paul would reason with them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. I take it that he would go in and talk about Isaiah 53. Talk about Malachi, where it says that Bethlehem would be the birthplace and that his days would be from old. Talk about Daniel chapter 9, where he would be cut off. Other passages that talked about not seeing the corruption. He would go in and reason with them, show them the Old Testament. I love to look at Old Testament passages that speak of Jesus being the Messiah. And it's good for us to remember the one that we serve and that we love, Jesus Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Is the promised one. He is the anointed one. There was one that God promised would come to this world and bless every nation. And here we are in a nation that wasn't even close to existing in their days. And God has blessed us by this Messiah that has been sent. And so Paul would reason with them, and he reasoned both with Jews and with Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Again, note his message, to reason with the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. That's really the heart of our message, that the world was waiting for a Savior. And on that holy night, on that dark night, on that night when Jesus was born, it was a promise of that Holy One coming to this earth. And so he reasons with them. I also noticed, as we look at the beginning of this, that Paul always had a team. It was never a singular thing. God calls men, to be sure. God calls teams. God now is bringing Priscilla and Aquila into this team. Apollos in a little while in this chapter. Here, Silas and Timothy that come down to meet him. Just a good reminder for us. God doesn't do anything through one person. God raises up people, gifts them. God uses us. Just an encouragement to get involved, to let the gifts that you have by God to be used, to begin to go out and share the message of Christ. If you're a young man or a young girl, a woman who feels called into ministry, then get involved in ministry. Then start teaching in Sunday school. Start looking, you know, for a home fellowship to begin to teach in, or to study in, or to minister in. Because not all ministry is teaching. There's all kinds of different ministry, but there's a need for people to hear about Christ, and there's a need for people to be discipled in Christ. Not making them disciples of us. That word was so misused in the 70s. Discipleship. You know, that every person needs to be discipled, every person needs to have a disciple. And it was so misused and misunderstood, and abuses were brought out of it because the disciples would lord over the people that were their disciples instead of really serving them. But that we're all disciples of the living God. People need to be discipled. They need to be rooted and grounded so that they can remain and be used by God. God's given all kinds of different people, all kinds of different gifts. There's a place for all of our gifts to be used. If you are the eye of the church and you're not being used, then we're blind. If you're the hands of the church and you're not being used, then we aren't doing the work that God's called us to do. If you're the feet of the church and you're not bringing the message of Christ or ministering to the lost, then it's just not happening. And I love the team that God's brought together here in the middle of Paul's ministry. Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, Luke, who's here, just doesn't mention himself. This whole team that he's brought together. It says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, that is that when Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned with them that Jesus was the Messiah, they blasphemed Christ. And this gets Paul upset. It says he shook his garment and said to them, if you're not learning anything about Paul now, if you don't know that Paul's fiery, you haven't learned anything at all about Paul. So Paul's reasoning with them, and they say something about Jesus that is just blasphemous. And Paul grabs a hold of his robe and shakes it off in front of them, as if to say, I'm just getting rid of all this dust and you. There. I'm done with you. That's what he's saying to them. Very dramatic. Stands up and shakes off his robe and says, you know what? I'm finished. And he makes a grand statement here. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You know, later on, James would write in the book of James that we should say, I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to go to that city, I'm going to make a prophet, if the Lord wills, because anything else is evil. I like to add, if the Lord wills, a lot, because I don't want to be speaking presumptuously. Paul maybe should have added, if the Lord wills, here to the end of his statement, because I think before this chapter's done, he's back in his synagogue again. But he shook it all off and said, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God. Now we're learning about the foundation of the church in Corinth. He's upset because he's tried to show them that he's the Messiah. He leaves and he goes into a house of a man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. That was convenient. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So even the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth was saved. Now again, before this chapter is done, we're going to meet another ruler of the synagogue. Some say that Crispus and Synostoses, you say his name really fast over and over again, were actually the same person, but they're probably not. The reason is because, well, we'll get to him in just a minute, and we'll talk about him here in just a minute. But Crispus makes a commitment to the Lord, his whole household, and many of the Corinthians, and this is the foundation of the church that was there in Corinth. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, I would say that if Paul wasn't afraid, and if Paul wasn't thinking, you know what, I'm just going to be quiet, that God would have never said this to him. Another thing, probably there was some opposition that was growing in the city. Paul's seen opposition before. He knows what it's like when the Jews from Iconia go into Lystra, stir up the crowds to stone him and drag him outside of the city as if he's dead. We hear of that happening to Paul, maybe without thinking of the brutality of the event. Paul said that he was beaten with rods 5 times. He says, I was stoned, I was beaten with rods 5 times. I was scourged. I was in perils. Paul had all kinds of difficulties and problems in the midst of the ministry. We often think of him as kind of an iron man. I am iron man, just an iron man, able to put up with anything, but he's not. Maybe there was some opposition building and Paul was thinking, maybe I'll just move on. We've done work here. The gospel's here. Church has started. But God wants him to stay in Corinth. This place needs it. This is going to become one of the key churches, early churches in Europe. God gives him several things here. First of all, don't be afraid, but speak. Don't be afraid. but speak, an encouragement to keep talking. And do not keep silent, for I'm with you. Not only don't be afraid, but speak, but I am with you. We can do anything if God's with us. That evidence that God's there. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Corinth was the capital in that province in Greece. And Gallio was the brother of Seneca, the famous philosopher Seneca. And the Jews drag Paul in front of him much the same way that the Jewish leaders drug Jesus in front of Pilate, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." By the way, Corinth had a large population of Jews that were there, large population of Greeks, large group of Romans. There was Romans, there were Greeks, and there were Jews that were there. Well, they come in, and they bring Paul before him. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, God had told Paul that he would bring him before rulers and kings. Well, here's another ruler. Paul thought, I'll share with him. Paul was about to open his mouth. Gallio said to the Jews, kind of cut Paul off, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." Boy, that could have been a great answer for Pilate, couldn't it? Pilate could have said, "This is words, your own customs. I'm out," and backed away. And he drove them from the judgment seat. He said, "I'm not going to be a part of this." And he drove them out. Then all of the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, history says that Gallio was a good leader in the province, but he just ignores this event. Also, this event, it's in the older manuscripts. The word Greeks isn't there. In some of the manuscripts, the word Greeks are there. In some of the manuscripts, the word Jews is here. That, in other words, in some manuscripts it says, "Then all the Jews took Sosthenes by the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat." It seems best to be Greek. "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes." So Crispus, who's a believer and believed, most likely is replaced by Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So he now becomes the ruler. And maybe he drug Paul over. And when they pushed him out, maybe he came back like he was going, "I'm the leader of the synagogue here." They took him and they beat him. And Gallio just ignored it. The thing that is really powerful here is just turn a few chapters over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes is there with Paul, writing back to Corinth. So he either was a believer when he was beaten or became a believer at the time.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.